Beautiful song, beautiful melody, beautiful words. Seal my heart. It belongs to you. Seal it from sin and seal it to the practice of righteousness. Some beautiful thoughts. Josh left his son Brody with her and did not leave a baby seat, so she didn't have a way to transport the baby here. She wanted you all to know about that. You know, sometimes we sing about heaven and our desire to be there and giving ourselves to Him, and sometimes we think that being a Christian is almost an impossible task, like we're not going to achieve that which Christ paid the price. Have our sins forgiven, but that we might grow in righteousness and live to His glory and share in eternity in His presence. So tonight I'd like to focus upon what I call four keys to victory. There's more than four, but we're just going to look at four tonight. Four keys to victory. Number one, forget. Forget about pleasing men, first and foremost. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ." He was a persuader of men. He was one who allowed God to persuade him. He was a persuader of men, but he was not a pleaser of men. He could not please men and God. You might say, well, why not? Well, look at today's political atmosphere and moral atmosphere and just all of the things that we are faced with today and the things that men want to do, mankind in general, and the things that God has commanded us to do and the things He has commanded us not to do. If you're going to stand with God and do the things of God, then you're not going to please men. But you'll please God, and you'll be a servant of Christ. So we need to forget about pleasing men. We need to forget about trying to please men and God. Will not work. We need to please God, speak the truth, and if that doesn't please men, then so be it. Their blood be upon their own heads. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Those who are of the truth, as we talked about this morning, will come to the light. And those who are not of the truth will never come. So forget about pleasing men. Please God and speak the truth. Forget about trespasses against you. Those that speak evil against you, those who mistreat you, those who do not do good by you. So many passages we could look at in regards to this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." I think that when you look at the latter part of that, you know, forgive one another, well, to what extent? Well, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. To what extent did God go to forgive you of your sin? He went so far as to give His only Son to pay the price for your sin in His death and the shedding of His blood. Not that He had forgotten our trespasses. He had remembered our trespasses. That's why He gave His Son to pay the price for our trespasses. But when we turn from our sin and turn to Christ, turn to God in and through Christ, He forgets our sins. Not only does He forgive them, He forgets them. We need to learn from that. And not dwell upon those who have trespassed against us and the wrongs they have done to us. We are be better off to just let it go and move on with our life and do those things that are continually right in the eyes of God. And we need to forget our past trespasses. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So why should I dwell upon my past sins? Why should I allow Satan to constantly throw me into a sense of guilt for my past sins? Because that will only weigh me down and keep me back and make me think it's impossible to live the life of a Christian, focus on my failures rather than on my successes. That will not win anything to the cause of Christ. We need to acknowledge our sins and those things, and certainly be sorry for the fact that we have performed such things. But once we have confessed our sins to God and genuinely repented of those sins, knowing that He has forgiven us our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, then we need to rejoice in the forgiveness of those sins and move forward and be committed to not returning to the practice of those sins again. Another key to victory is that we must press on. You know, just because we have gained a victory in the forgiveness of our sins and the blood of Jesus Christ and obedience to His will, and we've grown in knowledge and we've grown in so many aspects of faith, we need to never be satisfied with where we are. We need to continually be pressing on. Pressing on for what? Well, one thing, for a better understanding of God's Word and what He would have us to be doing. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Can you say you fully understand what the will of the Lord is for you, personally and individually? Think about that and contemplate on it. Realize that the will of the Lord is for you to stop sinning, certainly. That the will of the Lord is for you to live a life of righteousness. But it even goes back to a very basic element more than that, as stated in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Revere God and keep His commandments. That's His will for you. To revere Him, to keep His commandments. And I'd say, well, why? Because in the keeping of His commandments, we honor Him and we glorify Him. We are conformed to His image of holiness and purity and love. Think about those things and press on for greater love and increased purity and holiness in your life. We need to press on for greater usefulness in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 31 through 33, it says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to Jews nor to Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." As you press on not for greater popularity, not for more likes, not for more acceptance by others, not for anything for self at all, but all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you wake up in the morning and you begin your day's task, do you dedicate the day to God? And as you go throughout the day, do you continue to dedicate the day to God? Not seeking your own profit, but the profit of the many who are around you. And most importantly, the prophet of God, that his holiness and purity and love is evident in your life. And the light of those elements will draw those who are in the darkness out of that darkness to the light that is in him. Press on to rejoice in suffering. You know, as you live the life of a Christian, you are not going to please men. You are going to experience persecution. You are, because we are not in the Garden of Eden anymore, you are going to experience hardships in life. As you enter into those hardships and those setbacks, examine your attitude in those things. Do you have the attitude of, this is hard, this is difficult, this is bad even? But you know, it'll be all right. Because I'm living to the glory of God. I want you to consider that in the suffering of persecution, and we can consider the example of the apostles found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, as they were brought before the Sanhedrin council, they were beaten and commanded not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. It says that as they left the council, that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Jesus said, this is going to happen to you. They've hated me and they'll hate you. They've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They'll draw you in front of councils of great men, and they'll say all kinds of evil against you. Don't be surprised when it happens. And when it happened, they rejoiced because they had lived in such a way that had brought this persecution, not because they were trying to make people feel uncomfortable, but because they were trying to save people. Because they were teaching people the truth. What are they going to say? Could they have backed off of their message? Could they have said, well, you know, everybody's kind of got their own idea about who Jesus was and who he is to you. That's okay. Yeah, they could have said that. Would they have saved anybody? No. So why do we suffer such persecution for speaking the truth? Because we love those that we are speaking the truth to. Because anything less than the truth is not going to save the people that we come in contact with. Any compromise of the truth is not going to save the people that we come in contact with. So don't be surprised when you experience persecution, and rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer for his name. Did that go backwards? No, it tried to. There we go. On my screen it went backwards. Tribulation. Rejoice in tribulation also. Romans 5 and verse 3 says, we rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. You know, I think sometimes when we read the word tribulation, we think persecution. Or we think tribulation because we're experiencing or we're living a life of righteousness. And certainly you can experience tribulation for living a righteous life, and you can experience tribulation in your persecutions, but I think it's just generally talking about the tribulations of life. Whether it be poor health or concerns about our finances or relationships or whatever they might be, tribulations that we face, he says, glory in those, knowing this, that tribulation works patience. Your strength is being tested. Are you going to compromise the faith in your walk with God? Or are you going to remain true to him? This calls for self-discipline. I'll tell you, one of the things that I've come to appreciate about discipline and changing of habits and how difficult it is to do, to stop a bad habit and to establish a new habit. It's not easy. It's difficult. But if you remain committed to it, you feel so much better about yourself. You know that you can do it. And you know that you're doing it to the glory of God. And that's one of the motivations for breaking old habits and establishing new habits. Not just for the benefit it might be to you personally, but to the benefit of the glory of God. Glory in tribulations. When your strength is tested and your strength increases, glory in that, but give the glory to God. We need to press on for perfection or completeness. Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus." Was Paul striving for perfection? Yes. Had he attained perfection? No. Wait a minute, the Apostle Paul hadn't attained perfection? Who had lived a more righteous life? Who had made more sacrifices than the Apostle Paul? Who had experienced more persecution than the Apostle Paul? And yet he says, I haven't attained it already. I'm not perfect yet, but I continue to follow after. I continue to press on. He said, I buffet my body daily. Striving for perfection. Was he talking about, well, I'll be perfect when I'm changed and I'm in the presence of God? Well, certainly we'll be perfect then, but I don't think that's the perfection that he's talking about. Ultimately it is, but he's reaching forth to the perfection of holiness and purity and godliness in his present life. Continuing to repent and confess and to grow stronger in the faith of Christ. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." What's he talking about there? Let us go on to perfection. But what are the elementary principles of Christ? Well, the foundation of repentance. Turn from dead works. Turn from sin. Practice faith in God. That's elementary. He says you need to move on from the foundation. The foundation needs to be automatic. It's laid. You've been there. You've done that. You don't have to keep returning to that. Not to improve your foundation. You should have set that, as we say, in concrete. It's not moving. You're not changing it. You need to keep building. Keep building on that foundation. Adding to your faith, the pursuit of perfection. Adding to an understanding of God's Word. Adding. If these things are in you and abound, you will not be fruitless, but you will be found faithful in the eyes of God. Adding the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all of those things. These are the things that we need to be building on, pressing on, perfecting and completing in our lives. Not offering the excuse of, well, I guess this is just the way I am and I'm not going to get any better. Yes, you can. Not offering the excuse of, well, I've got to vent on somebody. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to mistreat anyone. Press on for perfection, for completeness. Another key to victory is to be content. Be content with your possessions, for one thing. Philippians 4 and verses 11 and 12. Paul said, not in that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I have learned to be content in whichever state I am in. You might say, well, it's easy to be content when you're abounding and you have plenty. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. You know, when you are abounding and you have plenty, that's also a time that have a tendency to forget about God and to trust more in self and what we can provide for ourselves or what God has provided for us. And then we start thinking, well, look at what I've provided for myself. You know, you look at Nebuchadnezzar made that mistake. The children of Israel made that mistake. It's repeated over and over and over again in every generation. To be content in whatever state we are in is to recognize that all that we have, or even what we don't have, is a gift from God to help us on our way to victory. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Regardless of whether you abound or are abased, continue to be godly. That's where the gain is. That's where the security is. That's where the liberty is. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. Don't covet what others might have. Don't covet what you don't have. Don't covet even what you do have as if it was yours. Your time, your possessions, all that you have, dedicate to the glory of God. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you don't have anything, God says, you've got me. And that's enough. Paul had to learn that lesson. That thorn in the flesh that he asked to be removed, and God finally said, isn't my grace sufficient for you? You are on your way to eternal torment. And you've accepted the salvation in my Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that enough? Is that enough for you? It's not enough for a lot of people in religious circles. For them, being a Christian is all about getting more things, getting more money and more houses and better cars. And, you know, isn't it sad that so-called spiritual people are so carnally minded? To them, serving God is a means of gaining more material things, more carnal things. Got it so messed up. You might say, well, how can they get it so messed up? Why can't they see the contradiction? Because they're not pursuing spiritual things. You need to understand that. They are not spiritually minded. Even though they might praise God and hold their hands up and hallelujah and all of those things, Their focus is not on God, it's on themselves. And popularity and the things that this world could give them. Be content with God's way. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as what God says. Don't change what God says. Don't compromise what God says. Speak what God says. I am so sad that there are many who will read the scriptures and what God says, what the Word of God in the flesh says, and say, well, that's not true. That's not what I believe. That's not what I've been taught. Well, what you believe is not in agreement with He who is truth. What you believe, what you were taught is not in agreement with the only one who is qualified to teach you. When Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and people say, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You need to read that again and again and again and again until you understand what Jesus is saying there. When Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, he said, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. You need to read that again. And again and again and again until you see what it's saying. When Peter said that baptism is like that which Noah went through, and Noah and his family, how they were saved by water, like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us. The answer of a good conscience toward God. God told me to do it, and I did it. And now I know I'm saved because I've done what God tells me to do. Was it the water? No. Was it the immersion? No. It was God said it. I believed it. I trusted it. I did what He told me to do. And He said, if you do that, you'll be saved. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. That's a new birth. And from there on, we continue to abide in His Word and to grow in His grace and in godliness. In 2 John verse 9, it says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Whosoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Jesus said, as we noticed this morning, John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, abide in my word. And you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we abide in his word, we are abiding in his doctrine, in his teaching. And we have God. We are in fellowship with God. If we transgress that teaching, we do not have God. God couldn't make it any more plain. We need to accept it. If we want to be victorious, then we need to recognize that we need to be content with God's way. Honor God in His way. Glorify Him for giving us the way. And the fourth key that I'd like for us to notice tonight is the key of confidence. Confidence not in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord's ability. Notice with me, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I know you know that Jesus said that belief is a work. Belief is a work of God. I mean, why do you believe that there is a God, that He created the earth, that the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, that He is the Savior of the world? Why do you believe that? Why were you moved to recognize your sin, feel sorry for your sin, turn from your sin, confess Jesus, and obey Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and continue to live as the doctrine of Christ teaches us? Why do you do this? Because of what God did. Because God taught us to do that. He began that good work in you. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think that God began that good work in you just to give up on you and to abandon you? He's going to continue to strengthen you and encourage you and do it the very same way that He began that good work, with His Word, as you find it in the Bible, and most especially in the New Testament. Be confident that He that began this work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Why did He begin this good work? For your salvation. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't know. I mean, I know I've been saved, but I don't know if I'm going to be saved. No, don't think that way. God didn't save you to think that way. You're going to be saved if you continue in His Word. It's as simple as that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day." I have believed, I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him against that day. Paul is at the end of his life here. I don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that he's saying he's already perfect. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying, I'm not quitting now. I'm not quitting now. And everything that I've committed to Him, He knows about. And I know that He's going to save me. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As long as I stay focused on Christ, as long as I stay focused on glorifying Christ, as long as I stay focused on the doctrine of Christ and the righteousness that is revealed therein, and committed to that practice, I can do it. Through Christ, focused on Christ, to the glory of Christ. I can do it because He's told me that I can do it. And He hasn't just told me that I can do it. He's told anybody who wants to pursue righteousness, who wants to live a righteous life of righteousness, who wants to gain the victory over sin and over the torments of hell, anyone can do it as long as they stay focused on glorifying God. Four keys to victory. Forget about pleasing men. Forget about past mistakes and past sins. Press on for a better understanding, for greater usefulness in His kingdom. Press on for rejoicing and suffering, whether it be persecution or tribulation. Press on for perfection and completeness. Be content with your possessions. Be content with God's way. It doesn't need revising. It doesn't need changing. Be content with it just as it's given to us. And have confidence in the Lord's ability to deliver you as you practice His Word. If you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of the salvation that's in Christ, whether to be baptized for the remission of your sins or to confess of your sins as you turn from them, and let us pray with you and for you on your behalf. Don't wait. Why would you wait when all of this victory is yours to grab hold of in Christ Jesus? Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?